is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today we present the second half of a message on the Bible's identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One of Israel. Thus far we have seen that this is an essential doctrine, the spiritual equivalent, we might say, of the law of gravity in the physical realm. We have also seen that the doctrine of the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ is under attack today as never before, and that some of the most serious attacks are coming from within the visible church itself. In our last message, we also presented some of the evidence of the tragic results within the church. People not believing that Jesus is sinless and perfect, and people therefore believing that they must add their good works to Jesus' works in order to be saved. Truly, the present-day attacks on the doctrine of the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ are confusing people and leading souls to hell. What is the answer? Well, there is only one answer, dear friends, and that is where we will continue in the second part of this message today and conclude this study together. As we begin, I hope that you will open your Bible if you are able, as we will be looking at a number of passages of Scripture today. And let me remind you of the key verse of Scripture on which our study is based. The words of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary announcing the imminent birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1. At verse 35, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Therefore also that Holy One, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." Before we begin today's message, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we take up this vital doctrine in your word once again, I pray that you will show us our Savior, perhaps in a way that some who are listening today have never considered him before, the Holy One of Israel. May your Spirit convict each listener as you have promised of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And may your Spirit bring comfort to those who are in Christ and saving faith to those who are yet outside of Christ. I pray in his matchless name. Amen. Dear friends, there is one sure antidote to all of these things, and that is the careful study of the Scriptures from cover to cover by God's people, so that we may know the truth and rest in the truth and exercise spiritual discernment when we hear the lies of the devil spoken about the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does Scripture say? From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Word of God uses the name that Gabriel used when he announced the imminent birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary. The words that we find here in Luke 1:35. "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." One of Christ's most prominent names from the Pentateuch all the way to Revelation is the Holy One. Two Hebrew names for the Holy One are given to us in the Old Testament. One is the Hebrew word Kadosh, which signifies one who is sacred, one who is holy, one who is set apart for a holy purpose. The other Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament is Hasid, which signifies one who is faithful as well as holy. One who is faithful because he is holy. There is a sect of the Jews even today called the Hasidic Jews, the Hasidim, the Holy Ones. Well, I'm sorry, they have no claim or right to that title. Only Jesus does. The writers of the Old Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, constantly ascribed these two Hebrew names to the one who would come to save his people from their sins. They constantly made the point that the one who would come would be free from sin, he would be set apart to do the will of God, and he would be uniquely faithful in fulfilling the whole law of God. The title, the Holy One, is the crucial identifier of Jesus Christ as the sinless Redeemer. and it is carried over into the New Testament in the use of the word hagios, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word kadosh, and also the Greek word hasios, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word hasid. God's earliest revelation of His plan of redemption appears immediately after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. God explained at the very outset of human sinfulness that in His predetermined counsels, before the foundation of the world, He had made provision for a Holy One to be born, one who would redeem a people for Himself. In Genesis 3:15, God said that the promised Savior would come through the seed of the woman. And the main purpose of the genealogies that we find throughout the Old Testament is to trace the seed of the woman from that first promise in Genesis all the way through many centuries to the birth of Christ. And in this connection, Isaiah prophesied many centuries later that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And 7 centuries after Isaiah's prophecy, the angel Gabriel appears to tell the Virgin Mary that she will be the earthly mother of the Holy One of Israel. When Mary asked how this could be, since she was still a virgin, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Christ's sinless birth as the seed of the woman is in direct contrast with the state of all of us who are born through the seed of Adam. As David says in Psalm 51:5, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But this is not true of Jesus Christ. We find the Holy One of Israel spoken of frequently in Old Testament prophecy. The book of Isaiah is a major source of prophetic facts concerning the Messiah. The book of Isaiah contains more than half of the uses of the title Holy One of Israel that we find in all of Scripture. And the uses of this title in Isaiah fall into 2 main categories. First of all, the Holy One of Israel, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks against the iniquity of Israel and Judah. And secondly, the Holy One of Israel promises a Redeemer from their sins. Isaiah 43, verse 3, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And then we have David's great prophecy of the person and work of the Holy One that is found in Psalm 16. It is a prophecy of the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ after His death on the cross. In Psalm 16, beginning at verse 9, we read this, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." This psalm is a prophecy of Jesus and His sinlessness. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And as we come to the New Testament, we find both Peter and Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoting this passage as proof of Christ's sinless perfection after His death and resurrection. We also find ample testimony of the sinless perfection of the Holy One in the records of the 4 Gospels. We find a declaration of Jesus' holiness in the Gospels during His public ministry, which comes from a very unexpected source. It comes from an unclean demon. In Luke chapter 4, we read that in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus was confronted by a man who was possessed, and the demon within him cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." As James tells us, there is a sense in which even the demons believe and tremble. We also have a most striking declaration of Jesus' sinlessness in the words of Peter in John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 66 of John chapter 6, we read that many of Jesus' disciples who were offended by his sayings went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What Peter was actually saying is this: we have trusted and have known that you are the one of whom Moses and David and Isaiah and the rest of the prophets spoke. You are the promised Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And furthermore, in the Gospels, Jesus declared himself to be the Holy One. In John chapter 8, beginning at verse 44, Jesus said this to the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And then notice this, Jesus said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus took these religious leaders of the Jews right back to Genesis 3:15, right back to the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between the one who is the deceiver, the father of lies, and a murderer from the beginning, over against the one who is the Holy One, who was promised. And this is the one who secured that double imputation for us. We see the holiness of Christ further demonstrated and amplified throughout the gospel accounts. And then each of the gospel accounts comes to its conclusion. The Holy One, having lived the perfect life that no mere man could live, went to the cross and died the perfect death that only he could die. Peter describes this great transaction in his first epistle. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And all of this is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53 concerning the Holy One of Israel, when God said, "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The Holy One of Israel proved his perfect deity. By his perfect keeping of the law, he demonstrated a complete righteousness that could be imputed to vile, guilty sinners. And then he offered up his own body and blood as the full and final atonement for their sins, to which no unholy man can add the slightest thing. Indeed, as Peter asked Jesus, "To whom shall we go?" To Christ alone guilty sinners may go, to have their sins blotted out and remembered against them no more, and receive a perfect righteousness that is not their own. Self-righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight, Isaiah 64:6 tells us. But by the way of the cross, men can have, as Paul declared in Philippians 3:9, "not my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, that is the righteousness that has the Holy One as its source, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Dear friends, we could say a great deal more about these things, but let me move us along to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we find the writer setting forth Jesus Christ, the Holy One, as the sure foundation upon which both Jew and Gentile can stand. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the writer piles one adjective upon another to emphasize not merely the fact that Jesus did not sin while he was on this earth, but also to emphasize his impeccability, his inability to sin. The fact that his holiness is an absolute holiness, an undoubted holiness. The writer says, first of all, that Jesus is holy. And there he uses the Greek word hosios, which means that Jesus is religiously right and holy, as opposed to that which is unrighteous and polluted. And then he says that Jesus is harmless. And here he uses a Greek word which means that Jesus is an individual who is absolutely devoid of evil. And then he says that Jesus is undefiled, a Greek word which means that he is absolutely free from contamination. And then the writer says that Jesus is separate from sinners. And here he uses a phrase in the Greek that literally means that Jesus is absolutely divided asunder from all those who miss the mark. To the person and work of such a Holy One, we need not, and indeed we cannot, add the smallest thing. The great cosmic reason for the person and work of the Holy One of Israel, the writer to the Hebrews declares, is not that we should pursue the impossible task of earning a righteousness of our own, but, he says, chapter 12, verse 10, that we may be partakers of His holiness. But let me bring you quickly to the end of the story. As we come to the book of Revelation, we find the Lord Jesus in the early chapters of the book dictating letters to the seven churches of Asia through the Apostle John. And as Jesus begins to dictate those letters, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says this, "These things says He who is holy, He who is true." The phrase that is translated, "He who is true," means the one who not only has the title of the Holy One, but the one who also has the true and demonstrated nature that corresponds to that title. It signifies the one who has been demonstrated in every respect to correspond exactly and completely to the idea signified by the name Holy One of Israel. In other words, the genuine Holy One and not an Antichrist. By His person and work, Jesus has shown Himself to be the only bona fide claimant of that title in all of time and eternity. And as we come to the 15th chapter of Revelation, we find the saints singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested." Here, our redemption reaches its pinnacle. And where is its focus? It is on the unique holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For You alone are holy." Dear friends, there is only one person in the entire universe who has a perfect righteousness of His own. And that is Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that one day He will sit in judgment over this world. He will tell the unrepentant and unbelieving on His left hand to depart from Him into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But Jesus will welcome the righteous, those on His right hand, those who bear His righteousness. He will welcome them into the kingdom that has been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. On that day, Jesus will in effect say to unbelievers and to the entire watching universe, "Which of you convicts these who are on My right hand of sin? They are My redeemed people, because I am their Holy One. They are in Me and I am in them. Which of you convicts Me or those in Me of sin?" Indeed, as Paul writes to the Romans and Colossian believers, first of all, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And as Paul tells the Colossian believers in chapter 2 of that epistle, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Dear friend, let me ask you a question. Can you say these things? Are they true of you? Are you trusting in the holiness of Christ alone for eternal life? Have you given up all notions that you can or need to earn a righteousness of your own to present to God? Do you understand that many will attempt to do that on the day of judgment? But Jesus tells us that he will say to them, according to Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you understand that to seek a righteousness outside of the perfect righteousness of the Holy One of Israel is, in fact, to practice lawlessness, to rebel against the law of God, and to be condemned? If you are not trusting in the person and the holiness of Christ alone for deliverance from God's wrath and for eternal life in the world to come, it would be my privilege to explain to you that there is no other way, and I hope that you will contact us. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John chapter 10, verse 9. You can only enter by his perfect holiness. And if you are trusting in Christ, if you are trusting in the Holy One of Israel, who was announced by Gabriel to Mary, especially at this Christmas season, I encourage you to rejoice in the glory, the wonder, and the praise of the holiness of your great God and Savior, the Holy One of Israel. Truly, he is the perfect and complete Savior, able to save to the uttermost, to save to the end, those who come to God through him. Dear friend, if you are reading the entire Bible all the way through on a regular basis, we commend you for doing that, and we know that the Lord blesses you for it because God always honors His Word. But if you're not reading God's Word systematically, we want to encourage you to begin, and so we hope you'll take the 2015 Bible Reading Challenge. We're encouraging every listener to begin or to continue the spiritually healthy practice of reading the entire Word of God through during the coming year. We want to help you fulfill that commitment by sending you a free Bible reading kit that will take you through the entire Word of God in a year in about 20 minutes a day. If you'd like a supply for your family, just let us know how many you need. The Bible reading kit also makes a great bulletin insert for your congregation. If you'd like a supply for your church, we'd be glad to send them to you. And all of these go out without cost or obligation, free and postage paid. In North America, you can call us to request the Bible Reading Kit anytime, 24 hours a day, at 888-804-9655. Once again, the toll-free number for listeners in North America is 888-804-9655. You can also request the Bible Reading Kit by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the free resources link on our homepage. Once again, that's the free resources link at teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. When you contact us by any means, let us know that you would like to receive the Bible reading kit and how many you'll need, and we'll send them out to you right away without cost or obligation. Thanks for listening today. I hope you'll join us again next time as we begin a new year of the study of God's Word together. And may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.